So Paul writes a letter to the saints in Philippi. And Paul is very much aware that the saints in Philippi are suffering significantly. He says as much in verse 30 of Philippians chapter 1. He acknowledges that they're engaged in the same conflict that they saw him going through when he was in Philippi, and that he's now experiencing in a Roman prison. See, when Paul came into Philippi, he wasn't greeted by a welcoming party. Instead, he found himself being beat up and thrown in prison. So there was significant persecution, and even now in writing this letter, Paul continues to experience persecution in the advancement of the gospel. So while the saints in Philippi are experiencing the same kind of conflict, the same kind of persecution, the same kind of suffering, they had a different perspective on persecution. Paul saw persecution as a platform, an opportunity to advance the gospel. The saints in Philippi were experiencing persecution, and it was creating some problems for them. See, they were experiencing division and separation. And so Paul, being the loving leader that he is, wants to help the saints in Philippi to have a more positive perspective when it comes to persecution. So Paul lets them know, as we saw last week in chapter 1, that this suffering is for Christ's sake, and that it's to be seen as a gift. They were granted the privilege of being able not just to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. And Paul lets them know that this suffering is a sign of their salvation, and that from God. And I feel like that's a great encouragement for us on today, because in our culture, we're told that if we're doing the right thing, that everything will be fun, everything will be easy, everything will go well. But if I try to convince you of that, you would laugh me out of this place, because we all know that life is anything but easy and fun and smooth all the time. And so I've spent some time with the body of believers in this place and throughout the years of serving in ministry. And to almost a person, there's oftentimes a wavering and a wondering of, am I really living for the Savior? And the reason why is because of what you're going through. And Paul here, like he does to the saints in Philippi, encourages us through the word of God that our suffering is for the sake of Christ. And so it should not be seen as problematic, but instead as a sign of our salvation. Now, no, you may not be in prison. You may not be physically beat. But the reality is, if we're obeying the Lord, we experience suffering. I'll give you a quick example. When you find yourself being hurt by somebody, you read the scriptures that tell you to forgive. And we wrestle with that sometimes, because that person wronged me and I may not feel like forgiving, but because I'm walking with the Lord and I want to obey the word of God, I wrestle with it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we hit the nail on the head every time, but I wrestle with the reality of being loving and forgiving, forgiving those who wrong me, loving my enemies, not because I'm great and grand, but because I believe the word of God to be true. So I suffer for Christ's sake, and I let go of my right to get revenge and realize that the scriptures say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So I want to release it over to the Lord, even though a part of me wants to hold on to it. And so sometimes it may seem like a tug of war match, but I'm really wrestling with the idea of letting this go. And why do I do that? Because I love the Lord and I want to live for God and I want to honor his word. So suffering may look different for us all, but if we're looking to obey the Lord, we go through. And Paul wants us to know, and I pray that we grab a hold of this truth, that our suffering is not problematic. Our suffering for Christ is actually a great blessing, because if we suffer with him and for him, then we will reign with him as well. So like a good general, Paul rallies the troops and he tells them to hold the line and fight the good fight of faith, to live a life worthy of the gospel. Don't allow persecution, don't allow suffering to bring about separation, but to come together, to be one family, fighting fearlessly for the faith. But like a great leader, Paul doesn't just give this directive or this command to live a life worthy of the gospel. He also takes the time to give directions on how to live out this directive. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 2 of this letter to the saints in Philippi. Paul transitions their focus from the suffering to the Savior. And he tells them, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is calling the believers to come together and be one. The picture that you can get here is a seamless tunic. You don't see any separation. It's just one material. You look at it and wonder, well, how did they put it together? I see a hole and arm, but it doesn't look like there's a beginning or an end. It's just one, full accord, one mind. It's not oil and water. You could say it's maybe water and grape juice, and you put it together and you get something slightly different, but they come together to make one drink. You just don't have two separate ideas. They're coming together as one, no division. See, and Paul would encourage the believers not to allow suffering to lead to separation, because Paul knows that division leads to destruction. The fastest way to see a group go down is to put a wedge in the middle. And it doesn't take much to create that wedge. It could be a speck of sand. You've probably been there before. It could be a gnat where you're riding down the road on your bike having a good time, and all of a sudden you feel something just slap you in the eye, and you just come to a screeching halt and you can't even move, and you almost throw your own body to the ground because you're not thinking about anything else but the speck that's in your eye. You got to get it, because if you don't get it, it's causing a pain and a discomfort that's going to cause you to lose your mind, it feels like. And that's how we should respond to anything that would bring about separation or division. We can't ignore it. We can't just let it sit and simmer and think that it'll be okay. We need to aggressively attack anything that would come in to the body of Christ and create a wedge. So Paul is letting the believers know, you need to be on full accord and one mind. There needs to be no division in the body of Christ. And this isn't a teaching that Paul made up. This is a teaching that Paul has learned from Jesus Christ himself. We see that in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees because they're accusing him of being one with Satan because he just casted out a demon. And Jesus tells them, no, there's no way that I could be on the same team with Satan. And there's a reason why. I'll read verse 25 of Matthew chapter 12. He says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, Jesus says that division will bring about destruction. And if you have a divided house, then that house is going to fall. So Paul says, be one. But the Bible also lets us know that division is preceded by pride. The Proverbs tell us that pride comes before the fall. In Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 20. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So if there's going to be pride in the camp, then that's going to lead to division, which will bring about destruction. And so Paul, in teaching the saints in Philippi how to fight the good fight, how to live a life worthy of the gospel so that they can be a unified body, moving forward and advancing the gospel for the love of Christ, would inform them that the way you do that is by being humble. There can be no pride, because pride leads to division, which brings about destruction. And the Lord is looking to build the house, not to tear it down. So Paul, in giving these instructions to the saints in Philippi, goes on to let them know how they can be in full accord and of one mind. And he tells them, verse 3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So rather than humility, there's pride that causes division. And Paul is saying we need to be humble. We need to consider others greater than ourselves. Now, some get this mixed up, and they start to live a life of trying to please people at the expense of their own health. And that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He's not saying put yourself under a rock and let everybody else just walk all over you and serve that way. No, Paul is saying, knowing that there's an issue with our humanity, to humble ourselves and to love others. And he shows this in his next statement by saying, let each of you look not only to his own interest. So it's not to say don't look out for yourself at all. I would oftentimes tell Jomar, I appreciate the fact that she's willing to sacrifice so much for the family. But there are times where I have to tell her, just sit down for a moment. Because if you keep running like this, you're not going to be here very long. And then I have to take care of all the children by myself, and that's not going to work well for us. So if you need a 5-minute timeout, just go ahead and take your break. You know, because I need you, and I need you to be well. You can't help somebody if you're not in a healthy place yourself. The only place that you can help them go is to the unhealthy place that you are. See, hurt people hurt people. So if we're going to help people, we need to make sure that we're in a healthy place. So look out for your interests, just not your own interest. Don't put yourself above everybody else. Think of the team. And so, yes, that will mean sacrifices, which does mean suffering. But it doesn't mean just completely neglect yourself. I'm going to give you all my food, and I'm not going to eat because you're hungry. Well, you keep giving me all my food, and then you're going to die because you haven't eaten, and then who's going to give me food? I need you to take care of you so that you can help me. I need you to take care of you so that you can help me. This body is going to be one if we are making sure that we're intentional about having a love relationship with the Lord, to make sure that we are living a life worthy of the gospel, making sure that we are living in obedience to love. If you're obeying the word of God and I'm obeying the word of God and we're living out this faith, then we're going to take care of each other. We're going to love like we are loved. And that's going to look really beautiful. I used to have a colleague, and we would try to beat each other in being caring towards each other. The elevator door would open like, after you. No, after you. No, no, after you. After you, well, the person behind us, like, both of you just get on the elevator after a while. But we were trying to see who could be more gracious. That's the way it would look if we both had this mindset to consider others. And not just look out for numero uno. It's all about Michael. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus. How can I serve you? And if you're asking the same question, then we're taking care of each other. See, this idea of humility can only happen if we're in Christ. Because in our human form, If we even look like we're trying to serve somebody, it's because we're really trying to get something in return. That's the reason why most people don't accept help. Because they feel like if I take help from you, I'm going to owe you something. You don't owe me anything. I serve because God loves me. And if we're family, that's the kind of mindset we should have. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to ask for help or receive help. We're one. What you have, I have. What I have, you have. A body that's one looks really good and functions really well. But when you start severing pieces, it looks pretty graphic and really scary. We are called to be one, looking out for each other. How are you doing today? And I don't just say that in passing. You know how people do. May this not be said about Vintage Church Durham family. Hey, how you doing? And just keep on walking. Did you want to know how I was doing? No, I just was asking. That was, you're just supposed to say good and nod. God forbid you say, you know, it was a tough week. Mm-hmm, yeah, good, good. Good, what did you? That's not us. How are you doing? I care enough to pause and listen to your response because I'm interested in what you're going through as you are interested in what I'm going through. So Paul is calling us to humility. And the only way that we get there is if we're living for Christ. Look at this loving leader continue to give direction on how to live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 5 through 8, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, this mind of humility. Where do we get it from? Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This mind of humility, where we're looking out for one another and taking care of each other. Paul doesn't say muster it up in your own strength. Find a way in your human self to make yourself humble. He doesn't say that. He said this mind of humility, it's yours in Christ Jesus. See, the only way that we do what Jesus did is if we are doing what Jesus says. You just can't come and make this kind of sacrifice in your own strength and think you're going to endure to the end. You'll buckle under the pressure. But if we are in Christ, then this mind that is of Christ will be lived out through us. And you have to understand this in its totality, because what we're being called to requires all of you. And it requires all of me. Paul gives this example of what humility looks like lived out by pointing to the Lord. He says, Jesus Christ is our great example of what it looks like to be humble. Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus wasn't lobbying for position to try and prove that he was one with God, like he needed to be the alpha male and say, yeah, let's see who can hit the hardest. Let's do an arm wrestling competition, see who will win this thing out. Oh, it's a tie. See, we're equal. No, Jesus didn't have to lobby for it. He didn't have to fight for it. He already knew the kind of relationship that he had. Jesus was in a relationship of oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They understood what one looked like. And you could read over John 17 like we did last week to get a better understanding of this oneness that Christ had with the Father and the Spirit. So Jesus wasn't lobbying for position or for power. He knew who he was. And because he knew who he was, he had no problem doing what needed to be done. So the Bible says he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. In other words, Jesus laid down his right to the power that he had as the Son of God, to the authority that he commanded as the Son of God. And he took on the form of a servant. Now, this word servant, it really doesn't do it justice because of our picture of it in our minds. But the Greek word actually literally means a slave. Jesus became a slave. This word could be used figuratively or literally. It could mean voluntary or involuntary. But it has the picture of one allowing themselves to become subservient. So in other words, Jesus took on the form of human and made himself a slave. He didn't have a choice anymore. He emptied himself. And now he was going to humble himself. If we are going to be those who have humility, that look like and live like the Lord, that live a life worthy of the gospel, then you and I are going to have to empty ourselves. We're going to have to relinquish our right to be in control. We're going to have to relinquish our right to have power and authority, and we're going to have to humble ourselves. See, these words here, emptying and humbling, are action words. Humility is not just a philosophical conversation. We're not just going to talk about how do I look more humble? How do I sound more humble? No, this is something that you and I have to do. We're being given a directive, a command to live a life worthy of the gospel, and this is how we do it. Empty yourself. Give up control. Become a slave. Now, I get it. Trust me. I spent years as a diversity manager. In other words, my responsibility was to go into some uncomfortable environments and talk about the history of this nation and the impact that it was having on hiring practice and teaming opportunities. So I get it. And because of that history, we have this imagery of slavery that's really ugly. But slavery is only really ugly depending on who your master is. See, if my master loves me, if my master cares for me, if my master is willing to send his only begotten son to die for me so that I can be in relationship with him and I get everything that he's got, what do you need, master? What do you need from me? I will humble myself. I will give up control of my life and hand my life over to you. Whatever you want me to do, God, I will do it. Unreserved, unashamed. You have all of me. This is what Jesus was willing to position himself to do. And because he was willing to empty himself and become a slave, the Bible says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the most humiliating, shameful, and grotesque death that you could possibly imagine. See, when you become a slave, there are no more options. And we really wrestled with that idea. We had a great dinner yesterday. Jo Mar should be a world-renowned chef, but she just makes these great meals for us, and I'm happy with that. Right, but even though she makes these great meals, every now and then she makes something that somebody doesn't like. And yesterday, that was that day. Mikaela got a dish. It was, what was it, Mika? Squash or okra? Yeah, okra. We had pizza, squash, and Mika didn't like squash before either, but we got some squash from the Benjamins. I tell you what, you want some good vegetables. You need to know the Benjamins. But we had this squash and we had this okra. And with all the good food, Mika looked at that okra and said, I don't like okra. I said, oh, you thought you had a choice. You gonna eat what's on your plate. At that, we only gave you like three anyway because we know that you didn't like okra. Right, but we have so many options that we'll go hungry. Mika, oh, I don't like that. See, when you're starving, I bet you eat everything that's in front of you. It could look like slop. You don't ask, hey, what's in this? I don't care what's in it. Pass me a spoon. You know, hold your spoon. I'm just going to take it straight from the bowl. You don't ask. But we have so many options that we'll decide whether or not it's convenient for me to obey you today, Jesus. I don't know. You know what, God? You're asking a little bit too much of me. We're still holding on to control. That's not what Jesus did. He emptied himself, taking on the form of human. Anybody in here taking on the form of human? Check. Okay. And because he recognized the position that he was in, he was willing to become obedient. To what point? Even to death. Death on a cross. What's the limitation for your suffering for the Savior? What's the capacity of your willingness to obey Christ? At what point do you decide to take back your control? Say, Christ, I'm going to hold on to it for right now. Let me know when we can have a conversation about what I'm going to do and not do for you. As a slave, there's nothing that the Lord can't ask of me. And I wrestle with this. Because there's some times where it's uncomfortable. And I want to tell God, I really don't want to do that. And I had a Job-like moment this week where the Lord said, where were you? As though I'm consulting you on what you should do. I'm telling you, eat your okra, boy. And I'm like, all of it? Yes, there's no option. Now, when you tell Mika that she won't get dessert if she eat that okra, girl will clean your okra, her okra, and everybody else's okra. Right? That's the kind of mindset that we need to have, though. But we miss that. And I really want us to be careful not to become so heavenly minded, so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. You know, because we'll sit there and think that, oh, well, you shouldn't do it for the rewards. You made that up. It's the rewards that keep me fighting the good fight. I know where I'm going. Right? And that wasn't lost on Jesus either. Look, the Bible says in verse 9 and 10, therefore, because Jesus was willing to empty himself and humble himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look, Jesus went through. But what he went through was nothing compared to what he was going to. And if we understand that what we're going through doesn't even compare to where we're going to, then we can stay focused even though we're going through. See, my final destination gives me the fight in me to continue to press on, to continue to hold on, because I know my God is good and he's faithful. Now, I'm saying you need to be aware of what the good is that you're going to get, but understand that what you give, it doesn't even measure up. Because what we give, do you know what we get? We get God. I mean, you stop and think about that. What is worth holding on to in this life that you would say when you stand before the Lord, God, you know what? I'm glad I rejected you. Because that mansion that I had was so pleasant for all of the of a life that I lived in relation to eternity. Your life is but a vapor. By the time you inhale, it's gone in relation to eternity. Matter of fact, it doesn't even measure on the chart. Why would I give up glory for something here that's temporal? And Paul got this completely. That's what Paul spoke to in the scriptures. I love how Paul breaks it down. He talks about it in Romans chapter 8, around verse 18, that what he's going through is not worth comparing to the glory that is working out in him. But he also mentions it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart, even though you're going through, even though you're hurting. Why do you hold on, Paul? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporal, they're fleeting, they're fading. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's going to last forever. Now, we may wrestle with that because we say everything takes forever. You sit in traffic for 5 minutes, oh, this is taking forever. So we may lose the full concept of this, but this is the real forever, like the forever forever, not the I'm impatient forever, right? So all eternity. So Paul said, I have a right focus. And because I know what I get God, what I have to give up on this earth and what I have to go through in this life pales in comparison. He called it light and momentary affliction. Now you'd have to understand what Paul went through to really appreciate what he's willing to call light and momentary affliction. Because if you could understand Paul's suffering and him calling that light, then you'd really have to pause and think about what in the world do you know that you're getting, Paul, that you would call that light? Here's just a rough list of what Paul went through. And not that he was bragging about it. You'd have to read all of chapter 11 to fully appreciate it. But just to give you a picture that Paul was suffering and that he called this suffering light because of what he was getting. Paul says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. My goodness, Paul, you were going through in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what Paul called light and momentary afflictions. Why, Paul? Why is that light and momentary? Because it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul said, I understand that what I'm going through may be challenging, but what I get causes what I'm going through to pale in comparison. I get a really cool crown. I'm a co-heir to the throne of God. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul would see suffering not as problematic, but as a privilege. Because when I go through for Christ, I get what Christ got. So instead of suffering being a cause of separation, instead of persecution bringing about division, Paul says, be one. Hold on. How do you do this? Empty yourself. Give up your control and be willing to die. Die to yourself. Listen, it's not about you. And I know that that's a hard message, because oftentimes we want to make this life about us. I get it. I'm in the form of human too. And when you go through, we ask those questions. Why me? You know, and we wonder, when is my time coming? And when do I get X, Y, and Z? Why do I have to deal with these hardships and trials? We get a great reward. And we need to stay focused that this life is not about our comfort. This life is about advancing the gospel for the name of Christ. Our time is coming. Revelations lets us know as much. So we need to fight the good fight of faith. The reason why you and I have a hard time dealing with suffering is because we still want to do what we want to do. And we still want what we want. We don't want to eat the okra. We only want the vegetables that we like. I don't know why I need a well-balanced diet. Just give me Ho-Hos, Twinkies, and donuts. That should be sufficient. Why do I need to eat all of these different items? Like, I don't like greens. Eat your greens. Drink water. I don't like water. I want juice. Drink water. You need to stay hydrated. You have choices. You and I, if we have given our lives to Christ, the Bible says that we have been purchased. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Your life is no longer yours. You and I are temples of the Most High God. What does that mean? That means that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And whatever you want, God, I'm yours. I'm relinquishing control. I'm going to do whatever you say. And God is calling us to do some things. Listen, I know there's great excitement about this transition. And don't get me wrong, I'm excited about a move of God, but I'm not excited about the space in and of itself. I believe God is transitioning us because he has a greater work for us to do. Are you and I willing to empty ourselves and humble ourselves so that the Lord can use us to love on people that are lost and broken in the city of Durham in Walltown community? Are we willing to not make this about my comfort and say, you know, I'm not going to talk to our neighbors because that's going to be awkward. I don't care how awkward it is. God says to go. That's what he said. He said, I'm sending you as I was sent. To do what? To share the gospel. Well, then go find somebody who doesn't know the gospel and let them know that the Lord loves them. I'm an introvert. No, you're not. You're a Christian. Stop identifying with all those other titles. You're a son and a daughter of the King. We need to start acting like it. We need to stop telling God what we don't want to do and recognize the form that we're in. I'm a slave. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. We have challenges trying to find people to serve. We want to have a children's ministry, but we don't want anybody to serve in the children's ministry. We want to go and advance the gospel in the community, but we don't want anybody to have to come and give up their Saturday. We are living for comfort and wanting to see a mighty move of God? No, you can't gather that reading through the scriptures. Paul gave his whole life. All of him was on mission for God. Every fiber of his being, we have to let it go if we're going to see God do some great things in and through us. But first, we have to lay down our pride. We have to lay down our power. We have to lay down our position. And we have to take up our cross and follow Christ. The question that the Spirit is asking us today is, are you ready to lay it down? Are you ready to lay down your ideas? Are you ready to lay down your dreams? Are you ready to lay down your thoughts of just coasting into the sunset and having a pleasant retirement? Listen, people of God, we don't retire. That's not our life. The reason why the Bible promises us a place with no more pain and tears, no more challenges and heartache, is because in this life, there's going to be pain, tears, heartache, and challenge. If not, then heaven wouldn't be something that we would be looking forward to. Like, well, Lord, why do I need a place where there's no more pain and tears? I got that right here. No, you don't have that right here. In this life, we are going to suffer. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 4. You're going to suffer. It's either going to be for the Savior or for sin. Pick one. We're being encouraged to suffer for the Savior. Listen, people of God. If we are going to live a life worthy of the gospel, we are going to have to obey love. We are going to have to be a people of humility. And the only way we do that is to give our all to Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is yours. It belongs, it's your mind. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Then can I exhort you today to act like it? Before you leave this space, you should be greeting people that you've not seen before. You should be loving on people because there are people in here that need a hug. And if they tell you, I don't do hugs, well, tell them I'm sorry to offend you and hug them anyway. And if they don't come back, at least they felt the love of Jesus today. Look, we're not here to be comfortable. We're here to press in. The reason why we gather on Sunday morning is to fuel us up to be able to deal well with persecution. It's to be able to handle our suffering well. You're going through, but you're going through for Jesus. Stay on the wall. Fight the good fight of faith. Because on the other side of your cross is a crown. And it's going to be a good day when we see Jesus if we continue to endure to the end.